up here because Ethel reminds me when we don't have prayer before the Bible class. Now, I'll have to say in that regard that if you're not in fellowship by the time you start the class, then if you wait till this point of time to get in fellowship, you haven't been in fellowship for part of the worship service, which was the hymns and the singing, which is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which carries the content of Scripture and is part of the worship service. So that means we should all be prepared to worship as we walk in the door. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to extract our prayer from there. If we will. That is, we're going to take the prayer that the Apostle Paul has for the Ephesian people, and he tells them what it is he's going to pray for them about, and we will try to change the wording slightly so that it applies to ourselves. So in verse 15 he says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And then he tells them what his prayer is. So we'll pray this. Dear Father, we pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. We pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, so that we will know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Our aim today is an exposition of Acts 1:8. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of witnessing. In fact, trying to tie those two ideas, doctrinal ideas, together to see how the filling of the Holy Spirit is not only useful, but is required in any type of witnessing. Now, you notice here that I have a list of handouts. Salvation doctrines, union with Christ, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit filling, that is, filling of the Holy Spirit, volitional responsibility, and separation. And yet, if you look at this table up here, there are no printouts to pick up. Okay, so from this point forward, you are responsible to get those printouts for yourself. It's too much work for me to print all those out for people. No, that's not the reason. The reason is I want to encourage you, in fact, force you to get the topical studies yourself. As I stated in the first class, this is kind of like a college class in which you get 20% of the information from the lecture and 80% of the information that you need to understand what's going on comes from your own study. And your study will be from the notes of that you take here in class, or the notes that you get off of the Grace Notes website, and from these various topics that we bring up from time to time. We've had about 20 topics so far, and so now If anyone has any trouble with printing, if you need something printed, I will print it for you. If you don't have a printer, for example, or if you don't have a way to download, there's a copy of the Acts class DVD in the foyer, in the little tray back there where the DVDs are. There's a copy of the Acts, the whole Acts library. There's 1.5 gigabytes of material on that DVD, and certainly all these topics are on that DVD. So if you, it's easier to use the DVD than it is to download it from the website. So that's provided. But if you have any trouble with it, let me know, and I'll help you. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Acts 1:8 is sort of an outline for the witnessing that is seen in Acts. For example, in chapters 1 to 7, we see the apostles and the believers witnessing in Jerusalem and in Judea. Then in chapter 8, we see Philip, among others, moving into Samaria. And then chapters 9 to 28 cover various teaching activities, missionary activities of Paul and Barnabas, certainly, John Mark, and others, but also many other apostles and prophets and teachers in the rest of the Mediterranean world, and finally in Rome over the period of the next 30 years after the day of Pentecost. Acts 1:8 is not a command, it's a promise. We will see that there are many commands about being filled with the Spirit. The Lord is saying, you are going to receive power. And certainly a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, they received power. They received the Holy Spirit. Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. They had power for witnessing because of that filling and control of the Holy Spirit. But as we know, although the Holy Spirit comes to indwell every Christian at the time of salvation, and at the time of salvation, every Christian is filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit, while the indwelling Holy Spirit never leaves the believer, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a permanent thing because of personal sin. And so when the sin nature takes control, the Holy Spirit is no longer in control. So it's possible for a Christian to grieve the Holy Spirit or to quench the Spirit. And when that's done, the Christian is out of fellowship, is carnal, no longer spiritual, and requires to be reinstated into the state of spirituality, or to move back into fellowship through the mechanism of the confession of sin and the acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. So being filled with the Spirit has many commands, and we're going to see some of those commands from the Scriptures as we go along. Now, from Acts 2, let's take a look just at a few verses at the towards the end of Acts chapter 2, which shows the result of the evangelism that was carried on by the apostles, the disciples, men and women who were believers in Christ on the day of Pentecost. And as we know, Peter gave a great speech, which brought up, as a matter of fact, what Pastor Bob was talking about just a while ago, about the tomb of David. And he said, you know, David's tomb is right here in this town, Peter said, and you can see it. And he went ahead and spoke of several of the things that David had said concerning the resurrection of Christ. He's pointing out that even though David is not going to rise up to heaven, it was Jesus Christ who rose up to heaven. And he pointed to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the resurrected one in that message. And so in verse 40, he's ended the message, and it says, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, just like we did today. Was everybody glad and in sincerity of heart today while partaking in the meal? I think everybody was. Seemed like it. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now, we want our church to be like that. We want everybody to be completely involved in spiritual things, in Christian fellowship, in teaching and witnessing. And we need to ask ourselves, and certainly the leadership of a church always needs to ask itself, what does it take to have this kind of growth and ministry? And quite a bit of information about that and answers to that kind of a question that might be asked amongst the leadership of a church, for example, amongst all of us, are found. Answers to like that are found in the book of Acts and amongst the epistles. How they did things in those days, how the Lord directed them to organize themselves and to teach and reach out and witness can be very valuable to us today. Nothing old-fashioned about it at all. We are the ministers of reconciliation. The doctrine of reconciliation is a great one. And certainly should understand this very well. If you're going to witness for Christ, it's a good doctrine to use with people sometimes. The fact that God has changed us as Christians to match his righteousness has given up. So I'll just read this scripture. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old thing passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That phrase right there, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, is for every Christian believer a call into full-time service. Every believer is in full-time Christian service. Now, when I first got saved, when Ethel and I first got saved, we had the idea that full-time Christian service was becoming a missionary or becoming a pastor or becoming some kind of full-time Christian worker. And it was quite a while before we really understood that every Christian is a full-time Christian worker. And only incidentally is it that some people who are Christians take up a vocation of ministering, such as a missionary does or such as a pastor does. But it's the verses like these, it's passages of Scripture like these that point out to us that, yes, we were reconciled to God through the death of Christ. God reconciled us to himself. He changed us so that we met his criterion for having fellowship with him. What was that criterion? God said, "Be ye holy, even as I, the Lord, your holy. Even as I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Well, of course, we aren't holy. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've got sort of an impasse here, a barrier there. And so God, seeing us and loving us, made it possible for us to pass that barrier, to cross over that bridge, and to be made holy, even though we're not holy. We have received the righteousness of God in him, and that is reconciliation. He's changed us to meet his standard. But then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So there. That is one of the strongest places in Scripture where Christians are given the job of taking the gospel or Bible doctrine entirely to the rest of the world, to everybody we know, certainly, to make disciples, to win people to Christ, and to make disciples. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. What a responsibility that is. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So spirituality, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, links salvation to Christian maturity. To move from salvation to maturity requires the continual filling of the Holy Spirit and the consistent intake of Bible truth. We are responsible for our own positive volition. Our positive volition must direct us to study the Word of God as much as possible, to be occupied with Christ, to walk in faith, to be filled with the Spirit, to live in the Word, and all the other commands that we see. We're going to look at some passages of Scripture now which describe various synonyms for being filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to function day by day as believers. And we must take care to maintain that filling through staying in fellowship, staying out of carnality. It's possible to stay out of carnality, as Pastor Bob has been pointing out in the Galatians study. It's possible. And there is provision for staying out of carnality. There's provision for victory over sin and so forth. And there is provision for recovery in case someone falls down, they can get up. Now, if I fall down up here, I may not get up again. But most everybody, as Bob points out, is going to get up once they fall down. Certainly, if we fall in spiritually, we can immediately get up. We can immediately be restored. No hesitation there. Here's the first command: walk in the Spirit, from Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Walk in the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Command. Okay, so how much of our lives, then, would you say should be involved in walking by the Spirit? You'd have to say 100%, wouldn't you? Okay. Is there anything that deters you from walking with the Spirit? That's something to take a look at, then, as we go through life. You know what the doctrine of occupation with Christ says? It says we look at everything in life with Jesus Christ in mind. Very good doctrine to study, by the way, occupation with Christ. How much of the time, 168 hours a week, that's 24/7, 168. How much of the 168 should we be occupied with Christ? 168. I mean, rhetorical question. Or something like that. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, it's my desire not to carry out the desire of the flesh. And so here is a way, at least a hint, that I can avoid the desire of the flesh, walking in the Spirit. How do I do that? The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. It's like Paul said, I try to do the things that are right in Romans 7. I try to do the things that are right, and I don't do those things. And the things that I hate, those are the things that I do. He ends up by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then he has the answer to that question through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is deliverance from that state of affairs. But verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Things like these, we could add to this list. I will not require you to stand up and say the things that you think should be added to this list, but we can certainly imagine things. But this is quite a list all of its own. We have to look at a list like that and say, do I do these things? These are deeds of the flesh, okay? I want to be, these are the things that I, of the flesh, the things I desire, the things I want to be rid of, the things I want to have victory over. And in verse 22, then, we have the beginning of the explanation of how we can have victory over sin, sin patterns in a life, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now that is a wonderful list of things. Click back here to verse 22. Every one of these fruit of the Spirit is a doctrine all of its own. For example, the Bible says, love everybody. The Bible says, love your enemies. That's quite a big step above loving everybody. You know, I can just cast my love out over everybody. But it doesn't necessarily include the people that I think are obnoxious or the people that are my enemies who are trying to harm me. How can a Christian love enemies? Well, we're supposed to. And so it's not enough to say, love everybody, love your enemies. For us, we also need to tell people how to do that. Now, the answer in a nutshell is edification. Edification is the intake of the Word of God and the understanding of the Word of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then the application of the Word of God also through the ministry of the Holy Spirit by faith. And then we grow in love, we grow in joy, we grow in peace. The Bible says, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. Well, a person can say that pretty glibly to someone else. Hey, oh, you having problems? I'm sorry for you. Cast your care on God. And they're going to say, okay, fine, sounds good. How do you do that? And you need to have an answer for that. How can a person cast care on God? Joy. That's a happiness that doesn't depend on people, circumstances, or things. That's plus V, plus H. Plus H is divine happiness that doesn't depend on the details of life. And so you can say to somebody, be happy. Be happy. But that's empty if you don't include how a person can have mastery of the details of life, can have joy, can have a happiness that doesn't depend on people, circumstances, or things. And the rest of these also require an equal amount of treatment as far as doctrinal teaching is concerned. Now, verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Okay, here's another command. This is equivalent to being filled with the Spirit. Walk in the light. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Might as well admit it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So this cleansing from all unrighteousness is a very powerful a very, very powerful thing in the Christian life. It's the key, it's the first step of moving on in the Christian life, of moving on in the power of witnessing. The first step is being cleansed from all unrighteousness. There are two types of cleansing mentioned in the Bible. One is this one, which is cleansing from unrighteousness and forgiveness of sins, which comes upon confession of sin, that is, being restored to fellowship after grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, being restored to fellowship. And we fall and we pick ourselves up immediately as soon as possible through confession of sin, and we are cleansed from that sin. There's also a cleansing that takes place when we haven't sinned, equivalent to the red heifer offering of the Old Testament, where people went through a cleansing ceremony even though they had not committed any sin. They had contracted the uncleanness from the world in some way, for example, by handling a dead body or by having to wash dishes which had been walked over by an unclean animal like a rat or something like that. A mouse has walked over your dishes and you have to wash them, that you gather to yourself a certain amount of worldly uncleanness, even though you haven't committed any personal sin. And so because of that uncleanness, you're not allowed to go to the ceremonies in the tabernacle. You're not allowed to bring an offering to the tabernacle as long as you are ceremonially unclean. Therefore, you have to go through a cleansing ceremony. One of those was the sin offering called the offering of the red heifer. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about Jesus Christ cleanses his church, cleanses his bride by the washing of water with the word. And it'd be very good for you to just look over those few verses in the middle part of Ephesians chapter 5 sometime to see that. But there is a continuous cleansing process available, going on, which is basically the word of God used for cleansing. And you can see how that would work. If you think of the word of God as being water, as being some kind of cleansing solution, and we immerse ourselves in the word of God, then that protects us from the evils of the world. It protects us from the uncleanness that's in the world. And so a person who is studying the Bible and is occupied with Christ, is living in the word, is meditating on the things of God, then has the most cleansing going on as far as everyday life is concerned. Another command, imitate Christ. Speaking of Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5, 1 to 18, verses prior to the ones I was just speaking of. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now there again, maybe you're discipling somebody and you're reading through the book of Ephesians with them. And you come to this chapter, and it says, be imitators of God as beloved children. That disciple is going to ask you, how do you do that? How does a person imitate God or imitate Christ? Okay, so that's quite a question. And that requires quite a bit of understanding of Bible doctrine and edification and various other doctrines associated with the Christian walk. Walk in love. Here's the beginning of the answer. Walk in love, but again, love has to be explained, and the walking has to be explained. So you got doctrine of love and doctrine of walking here. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality, or any impurity or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Well, you can see that then that a person who's beginning to be occupied with Christ, who's walking in the, living in the Word and walking in the Spirit, these sorts of immorality and impurity, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, these things begin to drop out of the life, to begin to drop off. And a person begins to pick up the vocabulary of the Christian life and speak things rather giving of thanks, or as a later part of Ephesians chapter 4 says, that we should speak things that give grace to people, that communicate grace to people. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Okay, how emphatic is that? Do not be partakers with them. Okay. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. It's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. But all things become, nothing's secret anymore. It all shows up on Facebook or Twitter. Or and to be completely isolated from all of the things that are of the world, we would have to cut off all of our electronic communications and news broadcasts and everything else, because the disgraceful things that were done of them in secret now are becoming visible. But what our job is then to all things, verse 13, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. What is light? Bible doctrine, Bible truth. Everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. King James, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. King James says, Christ will give you light. Now, first, when I first started studying this, I thought, oh, somebody made a mistake in the New American Standard Version to say shine, Christ will shine on you, when it means, when it really means, in my mind, I thought, Christ will give you light. Well, it's true, Christ gives you light, but that's not what this verse says in the Greek. The Greek is the word shine. So the translation shine is correct. Christ will shine on you. And then of course, you have to go into what is it that Christ is shining on us. And of course, it's light, a ray of light. Arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Oh, I like the King James word circumspectly. See that you walk circumspectly. Circumspect from the Latin, around, and to look around. To spect, spectator, spectare, specto, spectare, to look. Circum, around. Look around while you're walking. A guy who was preaching a long time ago when I was going to Bible school, gave an illustration of this. And he said that there was a stone wall around this mansion or manor in London, say it was in London, and on top of this stone wall, the owner or the builder had put shards of glass, okay, embedded in the concrete in the top of the wall, were glass, sharp glass things to keep people from climbing over the wall. And most people would probably hesitate to climb over that wall. And he says, as I was walking along then, I was noticing this wall with the glass on top of it, and here was a cat walking along the top of the wall very carefully. And he said, This was my illustration of the word circumspectly. Be very careful where you walk. Okay, careful how you walk. So this is not, this is a good translation in the NAS. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now look at the implied commands here for to be edified, to grow in Christ, to grow in grace, to study the Word of God, and to be continually involved in the Word of God. How else can a person understand what the will of the Lord is and not be foolish? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now here we have something very interesting and maybe quite curious in verse 18. There seems to be an either-or situation here. Either a person can be drunk with wine or he can be filled with the Spirit. And that's a question to ask and perhaps to answer, or to try to answer. That is, can a person be filled with the Spirit and be drunk with wine at the same time? And why does this appear right here in the middle of this particular chapter? I mean, we're talking about edification. We're talking about walking in faith, in the light. We're talking about a church service, speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Why is this phrase about the warning about not being drunk with wine? How does this come in? Well, when I first heard any kind of explanation of this, I think it was an RB theme tape who said that. The reason that, I'm condensing things considerably, because there is a whole full panel of doctrinal teaching on the subject of drunkenness or sublimation in general. He said that the reason is that alcohol, and he also mentioned other substances, but alcohol, in this case, takes over your mind. That is, it affects your mind. Now, if you're driving, you're impaired. You know, if you're operating dangerous machinery, and your mind is impaired with some substance, that's a dangerous situation. That's a bad situation. But the fact is that your mind is affected by this chemical. So he said, it's not that the alcohol is evil, or that it's not that it's inappropriate. I mean, that's, anybody can judge whether something is appropriate or inappropriate or not. But he says, it's a question of control. You want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is the feature of the control of the Holy Spirit shows up in the word pleroo in the Greek, which is the one translated filled with the Spirit. Filled in the sense that what fills you controls you, was the idea that he said. And so you want always to be controlled by the Spirit, okay? And especially when you are meditating on the Scriptures, when you are in a worship service, or when you are active in something, you certainly want to be controlled by the Spirit. And as we have just seen, I think we all agree that we want to be controlled by the Spirit 24/7. Okay, so deliberately stepping out of the control of the Holy Spirit is the first step of sin. That's the first step in carnality, is deciding to step out of the control of the Holy Spirit. So, The question is, should I take a drink of alcohol before teaching a class? This is not. No, it's not. I should, though, really, because my voice, I have this old man's voice, you see, kind of hoarse and stuff. Enrico Caruso was a great operatic tenor back in the first half of the 20th century. And he would take a shot of whiskey before each performance, cleared his throat, and just made everything work perfectly, work much better. At least he thought it did. Now, I being quite a bit older than he at the time, I would probably have to take a couple of shots. You know, would that be appropriate? Well, you might say, shrug your shoulders, you know. He can do it if he wants to, you know. But would it be better for me to teach under even a couple of ounces of alcohol, under the influence of that? Or should I have my mind clear? Should I, in fact, be controlled by the Spirit as I'm teaching, or controlled by a drug? Well, what's the answer to that? So when you come to our house for Bible study, we're not going to offer cocktails, you know. 7 o'clock Bible study, 6:30 cocktails. No, we're not going to do that. A couple of beers before prayer meeting. See, you say prayer meeting, okay? You wouldn't have drinks before prayer meeting. That's inappropriate. But further, as we are learning, it is also a way of stepping away from the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, what about praying without ceasing? It says pray without ceasing. Well, that means pray any time of the day or night, right? Whenever we think about it, whenever the Lord reminds us of to pray about something. Certainly be ready to pray without ceasing. Okay, so you've seen the highway sign that says buzzed driving is drunk driving. Big flashing lights up on the highway. If you haven't seen that sign, you were probably drunk. Buzz, what do they mean by that, buzzed driving? They mean that if you take one drink, you're impaired. They're trying to tell people that you're impaired even if you take one drink. Well, we're saying here buzzed meditation is drunk meditation. Let's looking at Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. You do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So we're called on not only to walk in the word, walk in the light, but to meditate on that word day and night. That's worth another study, is meditation. What is meditation? How do you meditate? Meditation is thinking about stuff. You can meditate about anything. Okay, but here in Joshua, it's saying meditate on the book of the law. In other words, the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. And so that is the profitable, fruitful meditation we're talking about here. And we want to be doing that as much as possible. Of course, there are times when you're involved in other things that you can't meditate. But there are times when you can meditate. And so thinking about the Word of God, we must always be ready to do that and have a clear mind to do so. Okay, here's another command. Partake of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, 1-4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now say, there's a teaching there on how to escape the corruption that is in the world by becoming partakers of the divine nature. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. Filled with the Spirit and then become partakers of the divine nature. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Another set of qualities, each one of which is a study in Bible doctrine. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's your witnessing. That's your witnessing result. The result of witnessing is that we have received power through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We walk in the light. And we are filled with all these things. And therefore, we are neither useless nor unfruitful. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. All right, there are more commands. I'm going to stop my speaking right here. And I don't wonder if Pastor Bob has any remarks to make at this point.
I was going to share that 2 Peter 1:8 verse.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Thank you.
Some of you know I've been on a quest for years now, in order to answer the how are you question. And I like that 2 Peter 1:8 verse, neither useless nor unfruitful. And consider that this is precisely what the walk in the pattern of Christ is supposed to bring us to the place that we are neither useless nor unfruitful. And in fact, if I can think of a more fitting epitaph for my tombstone, I'm not sure I can. That may be a good life summary, neither useless nor unfruitful. So I'm going to spend my week thinking about that, and I thank you for sharing that with us today.
Okay. Thank you. Well, I certainly want that for myself as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to see the value of not only being filled with the Spirit, but also to daily and constantly walk in the Spirit, to walk in the light, and to be neither useful nor unfruitful. We pray that for ourselves today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.